I was thinking tonight what a treat it is to meet with other Christians. Although we don't know each other well, isn't it just something that all throughout the world there's God's redeemed people? They're not part of this world. They're living in the world, but they're not of this world. And isn't it just amazing as we grow in the grace and the knowledge of the grace of God, and to hear of Tammy and Sierra. There's one or two in Stratford from my area that made a profession of faith a week ago. All throughout the world, men and women are being added to the church. It's just like the Lord said, I'll build my church. And sometimes it's so quiet, we don't see it going. We don't see what's going on in men and women's hearts, and it can be discouraging to us. But as we look to the Word of God, He assures us that He is building His church. And who knows, there may have been 3,000 added to the church today, worldwide. It wouldn't surprise me at all, the goodness of God. And yet, we have to live through the eyes of faith. We don't see these things, but we labor on, steadfast in the Word, and doing whatever we can to share the gospel with others. I'd like if you would turn with me in the Scriptures to the Gospel of John. Look at a few interesting things in the Gospel of John. John chapter 5, verse 18. Just a simple note here we want to look on. One verse in John chapter 5, verse 18. Jesus speaking to the Jews. And I'd like to draw your attention to their observation and Jesus' claim. Chapter 5, verse 18. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal to God. I want you to think specifically for a moment. He calls him his Father, and rightly so. At this point of time, man cannot call God their Father. But if we turn over a few chapters to John chapter 20, now we see the resurrected Christ speaking in the garden to Mary Magdalene, the last one at the cross, the one whose heart seemed to be moved the most to the Lord at this point of time. And in chapter 20, verse 17, Jesus said unto her, Mary Magdalene, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. What a change here. Christ is saying, tell them I ascend unto my Father and your Father, my God and your God. What a change. Tonight I want to look at a little bit our position in Christ. And we'll go to Romans chapter 6 for that. Perhaps just a few more verses while we're in John. Let's flip over a couple pages back to John chapter 17 in Christ's high priestly prayer. Chapter 17, verse 16. Christ makes the statement in chapter 17, even before he's gone to the cross, as he prays, it's as good as it's already happened. And with God, he's the only one that can do that. When he says, I have glorified thee, well, he hadn't been to the cross yet, but with God, it was as good as being done. And no doubt in his life, he had glorified God. But in chapter 17, when he's praying for his those that would believe after him, he says, chapter 17, verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So positionally, we're looking at the position of the believer. They are not of the world. They're in the world, but they're not of it. And how refreshing it is to lift ourselves up into our position sometimes. Our citizenship is heavenly. It's just amazing. In Hebrews 2, maybe we'll go there, Hebrews 2:11, before we get to our text tonight. One more look at our position. Hebrews 2:11. For both he that sanctifieth, Christ, and they who are sanctified, the believers, are all of one, for which cause he, Christ, is not ashamed to call them brethren. So for both he that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are one. Of course, we understand that we don't draw any more in this than we can, but he's not ashamed to call us brethren. So, positionally, we are what Christ was. He was our substitute. In the Old Testament types, the Lamb, the spotless Lamb, the sinner laid his hands upon the Lamb, and it was slain. And when he left the altar, the brazen altar, he could remember the words, his sins shall be forgiven him. Because they were paid for, they were dealt with in a shadow of the type of the true Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. So I'd like to read with you Romans chapter 6 for our text, verses 1 to 10. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized unto Jesus Christ were baptized unto his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, into death, that, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is free from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we should also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death has no more dominion over him. For in that he dieth unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Now, Paul calls Romans the gospel of God. The gospel went out to the Jews and also to the Gentiles. And now anyone that believes in Christ and his substitutional death enters into the body of Christ, the church. So I'd like to look with you at, it's amazing what this part of Scripture is teaching us. Positionally, we're told to reckon our position. So that's what we want to think of tonight. Knowing our position will affect our practice. So knowing our position will affect our practice. Two separate things. Positionally is what we are as believers in Christ, and practice, what we practice, practically what we are not on the same level, we know. But through knowing our position, Paul says, we'll bring our practice up to meet it. No doubt they will never become perfect, in the sense of sinless, but the man of God can overcome sin through three things we're going to look at tonight. So he says in verse 3, "Know ye not." The believer is reminded 9 times in this passage we read, chapter 2 to 10, once in each chapter. He is reminded that he is dead. So the believer's position is he's dead. Clearly we're not walking around corpses, but nonetheless, positionally, we're dead. The law required that the sinner die. The believer is exhorted 3 times in this passage, chapter, verse 3, 6, and 9, to know this, know this, know this, know that he is dead, know that he is dead. Verse 2, the believer's position is emphasized. We are dead to sin. Okay. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer? We're dead to sin. We'll look at this a little bit deeper as we go on. Verse 4. We are buried with Christ. Again, speaking of our position. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into his death. And verse 5, we've been planted together in the likeness of his death. It's just amazing as we think upon our position. And no doubt, this is going to help us to realize, to bring our practice up as we go through life and we find ourselves tempted. We can, in the back of our mind, say, no, I'm dead. I can't respond to that temptation. And this is true. This is what the Scripture teaches. Through a close walk with God, we're given the power of the Spirit of God. We read in Romans chapter 4, or rather chapter 8, the power to do this. Now, let's look at chapter verse 4 here again. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. Thinking on this verse, raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. Okay, we know Christ has come. The law required death for sin. Well, God was introducing back from Adam's time, a suitable substitute could be provided, the blood of sheep and goats could make a covering. They were a shadow of things to come. Now Christ fulfilled this. He was the true Lamb of God in John 1:29 that takes away the sins of the world. He had died once for sin. Every priest stands daily offering. Let me just flip over to Hebrews chapter 10 for a well-known few verses here. Chapter 10, verse 11. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Christ raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Sin had been dealt with. Christ was righteous. There was no need for him to remain dead. It would have been unrighteous for God to leave Christ in the grave. Furthermore, the Scripture prophesied that he would not remain, the Old Testament prophesied he wouldn't remain in the grave. So the point I'm getting at is Christ was raised. It would have been unrighteous for God, if I can say it in a reverent way, to remain, for Christ to remain in the grave. All right. Verse 5. For we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness, also in the likeness of his resurrection. We shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Before we can be raised, we must die. Of course, here comes the doctrine of substitution. Now, verse 9 and 10, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death has no more dominion over him. For in that he dieth, he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. The work is done. The efficacy of the sacrifice is sufficient for the propitiation of the whole world. We know that in the Epistle to John. And no doubt we can go to many other scriptures to show that. The work is done. It's just an amazing thing. So as we think on our position, we think of Christ died as our substitute for us. Christ died as our representative, as us. So as he is, so are we. He's our substitute. He died for us, but also as us. This is our position. It's really a lofty subject, and I'm just beginning to touch on it. Colossians 3:3 says, "For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Isn't it just amazing we have something called eternal security? You're dead, and your life is hid with Christ. Romans 5:5. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Whereas in our old nature, we didn't want anything to do with God, nor redemption. But now, God takes up residence in the believer. Gives him a new nature. He's a new creation, a new creature, indwelt by God, the Holy Spirit shedding the love of God, the love towards God in our hearts. These are thoughts about our position as believers. So Paul's argument is, knowing our position will affect our practice. Now he goes on in the chapter 11, 12, and 13. And he's reminding us to reckon this. Before we go here, we'll just take a jump while we're on this train of thought to Romans chapter 7. And we'll read the first four verses. And here he's showing the example of marriage. Marriage is broken by the death. And as we read it, we'll talk about it a little bit. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that knoweth the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is freed from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. So we're reminded again in Exodus 18:4, the soul that sinneth, it must die. The sinning soul can't be separated from death. Something has to die. I think Paul is using chapter 7, verse 1 to 4. As a marriage can only be broken by death, so also the law of death can only be broken by death. Well known to most of us, I'm sure. The law of death can only be broken by death. And he sums it up in verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. So the marriage, the husband and wife relationship, can be terminated in God's eyes through the death of either of the spouse. So also, the believer can be freed from the law of death by death, the death of Jesus Christ. And just keep your finger there. I'm going to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. For a well-known part of the scripture. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that sleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. So Christ the first fruits. I think it is in Leviticus 23, the feast of Jehovah, the feast of first fruits, which was the third feast. They were to take the first, I think it was the barley harvest, and wave it before the Lord. This was the first fruits. Christ was our first fruits. 3 days after the feast of the Passover was the feast of first fruits, as you probably remember. The Passover speaks of the cross. The first fruits, 3 days after the Passover, speak of the resurrection. Christ, our first fruit. Afterwards, they that are Christ that is coming. So positionally, we're brought into the second man, Christ. We were in the first man, Adam, by blood. But that law, if I can call it that, perhaps not the best word, but that was broken through death, death of Christ. And now we're seeing the second head, Christ. Our first head was Adam, and now our second head is Christ. Okay. So we'll go back to Romans chapter 6. And now Paul is saying, reckon these things now. Schofield's title for chapter 11 is Deliverance from the Power of Sin Comes by Counting the Old Life Dead and by Yielding the New Life to God. So deliverance from the power of sin comes by counting the old life dead. I have to reckon my old life dead. So when sin knocks on my door, I have to remind myself that I've been crucified with Christ. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Okay. I'll read it here, verse 11 to 13. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So, reckon yourselves now to be instruments unto righteousness, to serve God. Serve God by prayer. We could say that. Worship. We read in Peter that we're a holy priesthood. A priesthood, as we think in the Old Testament, a holy priesthood vertically, ministering unto God, and also a royal priesthood that should show forth the virtues of him that's called out of darkness unto his marvelous light. I think the royal priesthood, if I understand it right, is ministering to fellow saints, showing forth the virtues of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. A royal priesthood. The holy priesthood, when we gather together on the Lord's Day morning, and we bring before God the work, the person work of his Son, and just reminded in the Old Testament in Leviticus chapter 1, the burnt offering, picture of Christ, a sweet-smelling savor unto God. It's not so much what I get out of the worship service, it's what God. We're a holy priesthood, and we're offering the burnt sacrifice. And God the Father, so to speak, if I can use this terminology, is there observing, and as well as all the principalities and powers. And it's a sweet-smelling savor unto him. We're doing what he commanded. We're remembering him, partaking of the Lord's Supper. Just a marvelous thing. In the Old Testament, the Feast of Jehovah, well, they were called the Feast of Jehovah. Later on in the Gospel of John, they were called the Feast of the Jews. I think a bit of, you can see how it was something that God delighted in. It spoke to him about his Son, the person and the work of his Son. But it had got changed to the Feast of the Jews. What a tragedy, eh? Now we come together on the Lord's Day morning, and in simplicity as New Testament reveals itself, do this in remembrance of me. And we speak about his Son, and we're carrying out the holy priesthood. And I think, if I understand it right, the God the Father, it's something that pleases him. It's a testimony to the angels. No doubt the fallen angels are observing this as well. But we're thinking of our position. This is our position. It's just something the natural man cannot comprehend. They're foolishness unto him, these things that are going on. Okay, and we're thinking also back on verse 13 here. Neither yield yourselves as members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So no doubt this would also entail the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance, fruit. God must be observing in our lives his work. He that began a good work in you will continue. And it must bring great satisfaction to God to observe in a person that he's brought out of death, the law of death and sin, and sees fruit in them. And he was looking for fruit in Israel. You know about that. But he found no fruit. But again, we know he's going to deal with Israel, and he will have fruit there. So these are our positions. Now, I was thinking on the life of Peter the last couple of days, and we're not going to go into that too much, but as you think through the life of Peter, he really wanted to honor the Lord. If we can see through Peter's life, in the flesh, it was not possible. Peter had a zeal or a desire, you know, Lord, I'll be with you even unto death. Not possible in the flesh. Not possible for me in the flesh. Not possible for anyone in the flesh. But we know when a person gets saved, God, the Holy Spirit, comes into his life to take up residence. Ephesians tells us that he's there. He seals us until the day of redemption. The believer is sealed. What a thing, eh? Romans chapter 8. Let's look at four verses there. And we're thinking about power to overcome sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. This would be the character of a believer. He's indwelt by the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So what I naturally could not stop doing, the law of sin led unto death. He has set me free from this. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak, God through the flesh, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak, through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. He became the sin offering, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Okay, so we're indwelt by the Spirit. Though we fall and stumble, we'll be picked up again. We reckon our position. We're told our position. We're dead. You're dead. You've been buried. You've been risen with Christ. He was your substitute. He's your representative. This is our position. We reckon this. We try to get a grasp of this. And no doubt it's an ongoing thing. I think of Ephesians 2:7, I believe it, that in ages to come he might show forth the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us. But on earth, while we're still indwelt by sin, the old nature and the new nature, there's a battle going on. You've probably heard this example. I've heard it. It's one of the clearest examples of these two natures. Inside of every believer, there's two dogs, a white dog and a black dog. And they're at each other. You know how dogs like to go at each other. Well, which dog wins, right? Well, the one that you say sick 'em to. Right? Which one do you feed, the white dog or the black dog? We're not speaking about a person losing their salvation. But which is a... Is it a Christian? Is he living a victorious life? Well, we know from the scriptures that a Christian can make shipwreck of his faith. Seems to be a very real thing that I and all of you, I'm sure, are very concerned about as we walk through our life, learning, putting to practice the things we learn. But nonetheless, the Scripture guides us much on this and helps us as we go along. So, again, verse 4 says, verse 3, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak, through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." So what the law could not do. I was thinking of a good example of that. The adulterous woman in John chapter 8, if you remember, the Jews, the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, even the very act. And they brought him, the Pharisees and the scribes, chapter 8, verse 3. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him, Christ, a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, "Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commandeth us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou?" And this they said, tempting him, that they might have an excuse, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, "He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone." And again he stooped down and wrote in the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted of their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto he said unto her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord. No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Go and sin no more. Can you imagine if the Lord said that to you and I under the law? Go and sin no more. Wouldn't you be discouraged? You probably had tried that for years and years. Go and sin no more. Probably we all have before we got saved. Perhaps in a lot of cases that's what got us saved. You found out you couldn't stop sinning, and you knew that the wages of sin were death. So what do you do, eh? Go and sin no more. This is what the law said to do. Stop sinning. But it was weak. It had no power to stop from sinning. But Christ said to her, she called him Lord. And he says, "Go and sin no more." Him that was full of, John recalls it, full of grace and truth. Truth, yes, lady, you're a sinner. Yes, you're a sinner. But grace, go and sin no more. The Lord himself gave this commandment. Well, something had to be changed here. There is no power in the law. Go and sin no more. Well, it would have been a futile statement, but something had happened that a person can go and sin no more. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us, but yet we're given power to the law of sin is broken. And so in a sense, Christ has saved mankind from eternal hell, lake of fire, but also from himself on a practical day-to-day thing. Saved us from our corruption. We reap what we sow. And now we're given the power to overcome sin. Simply amazing. I'm not sure how long you go to. Okay. Good. Well, we're we're just about finished here. Let's just look at just a few verses in Colossians chapter 2, and then we'll finish. I think this is very encouraging to all believers. I'm sure you're all aware of these, what we've been talking about. But it's just good to remind ourselves of this, I find anyways. So let's look at Colossians 2, verse 9 and 10. Speaking about Christ, Paul is supporting who Christ is, what you are in Christ. And in verse 9 he says, "For in him, Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." You are complete in him. Think of what he is. "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." And he tells the believer, "You are complete in him." So I'll just leave you with those thoughts, and we'll close in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God. And we've been reminded of our position, that we're in Christ. We're indwelt by the Spirit of God. We're sealed. And Lord, we're forever indebted to Thee. But we thank you that the work was all yours. And we just pray that as we thought about our positions, on how we might live in a practical way to overcome sin, that by the grace, you would help us. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.